So, church, we are starting a new series this week. It will be a short series. But through this series, we're going to be looking at what it means to be a holy people and how to become the children God is calling us to be. So we are called to be a holy people. But I think in today's environment and our culture, we're struggling to understand what that means, and maybe even some of us are saying, well, is that an outdated term? And I want to speak into that, and we're going to start from a very specific point. I want to take us to Leviticus 19, and this is, God is speaking to Moses in this passage, and he is telling Moses what he has to say to Israel. And it begins with verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We are called to be holy. That isn't a statement that applies to Israel and is no longer applicable to us, but rather, if we understand Scripture, that Israel is a precursor to the church, and we are to remain holy. But I think there's a question of what is holiness? How do we to understand that? And I want to begin with a definition this morning. When we talk about holiness, we need to start with God, the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. And what does it mean for God to be holy? Well, it means the moral excellence of God that unifies his attributes and is expressed through his actions, setting him apart from all others. Holiness is not one attribute of God's among many others. Rather, it is the quintessential nature of God. And so when we think about holiness, what that definition of is saying to us is when we think about God as all-knowing or all-powerful, those are character traits of God. But holiness, that is his very nature, that he is holy. And when we look at Scripture, it's interesting to see that that word holy or holiness, they actually occur more than 900 times in the Bible. So it's kind of an important word to understand. And here is what may be shocking for you. I don't know what you think of when you hear holy, but the primary Old Testament word for holiness means to cut or to separate. Now, as I'm talking about holiness, maybe your mind didn't go to that place. Maybe you're thinking about righteousness and maybe you have visuals in your head of glorification or something like that. But in the Old Testament, holiness means to cut or to separate. Fundamentally, holiness is a cutting off or a separation from what is unclean and consecration to what is pure. God is holy in that he is utterly distinct from his creation and exercises sovereign majesty and power over it. He is separated from us because he is holy. Probably hadn't thought about it in that context. And for our sermon this morning, I want to keep us in this frame. There are so many things that we could talk about with holiness. We could spend easily a month in here just talking about holiness by itself. But I want us to consider it in this aspect this morning, that it is being separated because it impacts what we do as Christians. So I want to begin as we talk about how holiness, how is God holy? Well, I can give you three very important aspects of holiness. One is all his ways are perfect. When we look at Deuteronomy 32, it says, "For where I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." This is really important to acknowledge that God is perfect in all that he does. That is part of being holy, is that there isn't any one aspect, anything that he does, that's even a little wrong. And that can be difficult sometimes when we enter into trials in life, when we're going through hard seasons of life that we will incur. We can sometimes say, well, how can God possibly want this for me? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't always know the answer to that question. But what I do know is his ways are perfect. Something is happening for a reason. He has a purpose and he has a plan. Not only is he perfect, but he is uniquely holy. When we look at 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, it is recorded, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." What is being said there is God is uniquely holy. Right? So when we think about the different religions of the world, what sets the Christian God apart from all other gods? Well, ours is uniquely holy because that is his nature. So it sets him apart from everything else in all of creation. And then beyond that, God demonstrates his holiness in all that he does. Psalm 77, beginning in verse 11, says this, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on all your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." What's being said there is God is holy in all that he does. So as he executes his actions upon creation, that they are holy and just and perfect. We have to start from that place. And I understand that that can be kind of a quick run through of God's holiness. But can I just say, to understand holiness is a lifelong journey. There's a lot to it, and to live it out well takes a lot of practice, a lot of trial and error, and a lot of deep study, because it's not a simple concept. It truly isn't. So we have to just trust what Scripture tells us in the very beginning, if you're new to hearing the term holy, that this is what it means, that God is perfect, he is unique, and everything that he does is holy. But I want to get back to our definition when I said that holy means to cut off or to separate. What does the Bible teach us about God's holiness separating us from the world? Well, if we go back to the Old Testament and we think about Israel, God was setting Israel apart from the world so that the world would know that he is God and Israel is his chosen people. He is separating them. Israel is to demonstrate their faith in Yahweh, and they are to live a holy life, and that way the nations around them understand, oh, that's what holiness means. Now I can see it. And so God is teaching Israel to be holy, and in the midst of that, he makes this statement. He says, "It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart or your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." I love how God does that. He reminds us. He has that closing statement. "I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt." He's telling Israel that. You remember that? You didn't do that. You didn't have the power to rescue yourself. I did that. And so you follow me. Because you're my children, because you're my children, I'm calling you to be holy, so you follow all my commandments. You see, we are called to be holy because we are called to be like God himself. So time and again in the Old Testament, God is reminding Israel, this is who you are to be, and because of that, the nations around you, this is really important to capture this, the nations around you, they're then going to see who God is, what he is like, what he can do, and how that impacts human life. You see, Israel is to be an example of holiness, so that way the rest of the world can see God through Israel. So they are to be holy. When we get to the New Testament, the message continues on. And if you were with us for our past two series, you will remember that we learned how the Holy Spirit radically changes us, how he equips us and gives us a new life. That was the point of the past two series, that we were talking about our salvation, what is brought to us in our salvation. And then once we are saved, that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he guides us and leads us, and he develops a new life in us. And now we're moving beyond that to a very specific point. It's that it's not good enough to be a Christian in the pew, but rather we are called to be a holy people. And all that we do, there is supposed to be something unique about us to separate us from the world. When we look at the book of Acts and we understand that that is the development of the Christian church, we see that the church understood holiness as a profound internal reality that should govern a Christian's thoughts and attitudes in relation to the persons and objects in the external world. The early church believed that Christians should be separated from the rest of the world, that we are unique because we are holy. See, the early church said, well, we need to be different. We need to be set apart from everything around us because we've been called by God and we're his children. So we should look differently. In the very beginnings of the early church, there are some beautiful things that are stated. And I love what Peter is telling the church. When we look at 1 Peter 2, Peter writes this to the church. And I want to say it this way. Sometimes as I'm reading scripture, I'll throw in South Lake. I'm not doing that to be cute. If you understand the context of these letters are written to the church, and they're always personal. And so when I say Southlake, what I'm saying is Peter is speaking to you today. He's still teaching. And this is what Peter has to say to you this morning. He says, Southlake, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. So I read that. There's one phrase that Peter uses that jumps out at me more than anything else. When he's identifying us, the church, he says, you are a holy nation. Isn't that interesting? A holy nation. You see, what Peter is getting at is that we are separated from the rest of the world, not by politics, not by geographical boundaries, not by people groups, but by belief in a God that calls us his children. We are to reflect his character and his love to the rest of the world. What makes us a holy nation is that we are a people group scattered across the globe, across different time periods, all of human history. Here we are. We're a holy nation. Today, Christians are still called to distance themselves from the ways and values of the world, which can be dishonoring to God and destructive to obedience in him. It's a challenging time in the world. Things are changing. I love what Paul writes to the church, I think is so appropriate this morning. When he's writing to the church in Rome, he says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. In other words, we're fighting against Satan. There's a tendency for Christians to have a knee-jerk reaction and respond to people in their sinful state, rather than seeing people who are lost and loving on them and leading them into a relationship with Christ and having that transformative moment. We should do that rather than cast judgment and condemn people. But with that being said, there's also a reality. When we look at the Gospel of John, Jesus is teaching the disciples in this passage in John 15 about how this will impact their relationship with the world. And Jesus says something very profound. Remember, he's a teacher. He's come to save the world. And here's what he says. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We won't be hated by the world. I think the church needs to get comfortable with that. I think there's a tendency that we just all want to get along, just want to have peace. Well, yeah, so do I. But not at the expense of watering down the gospel or sharing with people truth, so that it transforms them into the creation that they were always called to be. I want to apologize for that. You see, we are called to be holy, but very importantly, not holier than thou. We've all been to a church where there's that one person, right? Self-righteous, dresses right, talks right, cast like an eagle glare across the crowd, casting judgment, right? Oh, you're not dressing right. You're not saying the right things. They're holier than thou. It's amazing how quickly people forget that our label, pre-salvation, was children of wrath, to which we all were. Can't forget that. So we're not called to be holier than thou, but we're called to be holy. There is a huge difference between the two. One is condemnation. The other one is calling you into the creation you were always meant to be, one that can help this world, one that shows love and compassion and leading and guiding people into their salvation. So it's important to make that distinction. But here's the problem. If the world hates us, then what is the purpose of us being holy that it calls us to be separate from the world? Then how can it be possible then that we can carry out this mission? Just last week, I said the whole sermon last week was on witnessing. We are to witness to the world around us what Jesus Christ has done in our life. And now I'm saying, well, the world hates you. Right? The scales aren't balancing. Well, yeah, they are. You just don't have the right perspective. Let's go back to Scripture. Here's the purpose of being holy. Number one is holiness allows us to dwell with God. When we look at Ephesians 2, when Paul is teaching the church, he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a, look at that, dwelling of God in the Spirit. I love that passage. Paul is saying, Southlake, you're being built on the foundation of the church. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles, the prophets, the disciples, all of them have contributed to our teachings. And now we get here to 2024, to South Lake. All this is for you, and nothing has changed. We're still called to be holy, a holy people. And because of that, because we are holy, we can now dwell with God. Right? God is holy, and if he's holy, he cannot be mixed with that which is unholy. So when we are a holy people, it allows us to dwell with God. Let me rephrase that. It allows you to be in a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with the creator of the world, with the creator of the universe, who can guide and lead you into the best possible person you can ever be and have a security with him for all eternity, free of pain and suffering. Yeah, that's what it means to dwell with God. So holiness allows us to do that. Holiness also allows us to be like God. Let's go back to our opening verse in Leviticus 19. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" We are to be like God, plain and simple. But maybe you're missing it. See, context matters. When we're thinking about the book of Leviticus, we have to understand it's the third book of the Bible. And chronologically, it takes place after God rescues the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. And so now God is giving all these commandments. And because God is going to lead them to the promised land, and they are going to be surrounded by pagan nations, God already knows that they are going to rebel against him. Right? So I've talked many times about that cycle of sin that Israel is in. That's not a surprise to God if you didn't know that. He's not in heaven and go, "Wow, where did that come from?" He already knew it was going to happen. He knows that Israel will want to do the things that are evil and sinful in his eyes. So he has Moses write the book of Leviticus, not as a list of rules that must be kept. Please hear this, not as a list of rules to be kept, but is written for Israel to see that God in his grace provides a way for people to live in his presence. That which is holy cannot intermingle with that which is unholy. So this isn't a list of rules, like we're going to school, you've got all these things, and if you don't get 100 on all of them, you're out. It's not that. God is saying, if you want to dwell with me, then this is what you have to do. I will lead you. I will help you. The identifying mark of someone who is living in God's presence is that they are holy and can be identified as a person who is living a holy life. And you know that. You know that already, right? I'm sure all of us, even if it doesn't happen in church, maybe you've got a family friend, your parents had a family friend, something like that, and that person would come over, and you just look at them, and there's something different, right? And you're looking at them, and they would speak in such a way, and you're just kind of in awe of that person. So many times that I personally experienced that is because that person was living a holy life. They were like their Father in heaven. It captures you, it draws you in, and it transforms your life. By dwelling with God, we become like him. This change is seen by others, and it is his holiness in us that will lead others to Christ. Our transformation from unholy to holy will help the lost find salvation in Jesus Christ. When we're like God, that impacts people around us. But maybe you're just hearing it in the sense that it impacts other Christians. No, it impacts the lost too. People will watch you. They're like, what? Why? What happened? Right? They're looking at you like, something's different about Joyce. Right? She used to party, paint the town red on Saturday night. Boy, if you know Joyce, you know I am making a big lie right now. And then something happens. Do you realize that as we become holy, that will draw the lost into us? That separation is really important to recognize, because what it's saying is Joyce is over there and I'm here, and there's something really special going on over there. I want to be a part of that. I don't want there to be this separation. Rather, I want to be close to Joyce, and I want to find out what is it about her life that has transformed me. Our holiness impacts others. When we're like God, it will draw people into us. And then lastly, holiness allows us to do God's will. Hebrews 9, verse 14 simply says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God?" Simply stated, it is the blood of Christ that has given us our salvation. Jesus, in his infinite love for us, lets us know that the Father will now send the Holy Spirit to help us develop our holiness. This holiness will change how we think and how we see the world. We will no longer want to do dead works. In other words, the things that only serve us. We don't want to do that. Rather, we now want to serve God. We want to do good works, kingdom-minded works, works that impact the world and the community around us. Holiness compels us to see the world through the eyes of God. We will want to help the least of us. We want to serve in the church. And we want for the lost to be saved. Probably one of the most succinct statements on becoming holy is written by Paul in Ephesians 5. As Paul is teaching the church to be holy, he writes this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." I could just stay right there. Just be imitators of God. Well, what does that mean? Read your Bible. Right? All the character traits of God are there. How he responds to the world. It's all right there. Be like him. Be his beloved children. And Paul continues on, and walk in love. Isn't that interesting? Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Doesn't say judge everybody. Doesn't say be holier than thou. The very first thing Paul says, and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality and impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So Paul says a whole lot there, but we can just simply rest on this. Be imitators of God. If you don't know where to start, start there. How do I be holy? Well, just imitate God. Let me be more specific. Go to the Gospels. Imitate Jesus. Read 4 books and apply that to the rest of your life. I challenge you to do that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read those. Act like Jesus in everything you do, and you're going to see radical change. Now think what will happen if you read the rest of the Bible. We're called to be holy, and will have incredible impact upon our lives. But Paul says something that is so important. Paul is so smart. Verse 10, he says, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I kind of geeked out on that when I read it. Had to fire up the computer, do an extensive word search. Trying to learn. It means we're struggling. It's an ongoing thing. See, holiness isn't thrust upon you. You're not saved, and then you're holy. If you remember the sermon on justification, one of the points of justification, I said, is that God declares you what? Holy and righteous, despite your moral character. That was a key point in all that. So when we're saved, God says, you are justified before me. You are a holy people. Southlake, you are a holy people. You are saints. That's how the apostles addressed the church. You are saints. You are to be holy. But it's not thrust upon you. It's something we have to learn. It's something we have to develop. Paul says, you're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? So how do we learn how to be holy? Well, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the 2 chief actions we can take to develop our holiness. We're going to look at developing a spirit of repentance and a desire to become sanctified. There's a lot more to becoming holy, but if we land on those 2, we're going to be on really good ground to help us become a holy people. And so we'll be looking at that. But I want to return now to our sermon graphic. What is holiness? I think that's a perfect picture of what holiness is today. And you may be thinking, what is he talking about? How is that holy? Holiness means we live in the world, but we are not part of the world. It means that there is a separation between us and the rest of the world. And when we look at that, what I'm implying is one of those individuals is holy and one is not. Which one is it? You don't know, do you? You can't know unless you talk to them. You can't know unless you engage with them. See, there comes witnessing. Who is in that picture? Who is holy and who is not? You can see that there is a separation between the two. But what's really important as we look at that picture is that separation insurmountable? No. You realize that you are one conversation away, at least in this photo, one conversation away from having 2 men on one bench. When we witness, when we talk about Jesus Christ, and we have a tendency to listen to the world, and the world saying, no, 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 you crazy Christians. It's all wrong, it's all made up, you're judgmental, you hate everybody. No, I assure you I don't. I love everyone. I'm called to love. I'm called to help heal. I'm called to help people see Christ. And so because of that, I will sit on that bench and I will talk to the person on the other bench, and through that conversation, may God put us on one bench and may we have a wonderful conversation. That's living a holy life. That's doing God's will. That's representing Him well. Holiness means that we are engaged with the world, always demonstrating who God is through our actions, and always ready to share our faith with those who see something different in us. Now, I know this is a big conversation, and maybe some of you are having a hard time understanding holiness, and maybe you're having a hard time connecting with the authors in the Bible. So I've spoken across many different books of the Bible, many different authors, and maybe you're having a hard time, and you're saying, you have a pastor, all those examples, those are great men of faith. How can I possibly be like them? It's a great question. You know, Paul knew you were going to ask that this morning, and he's got an answer for you. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." The great apostle Paul, he's saying, foremost of all, I am a sinner. I love the King James translation because it kind of drives it home. King James says, I am the chief sinner among you. Something like, I am the chief sinner among you. Not in cheap words. I needed salvation. I needed rescue. And Paul is saying he is no different. He was the chief sinner among his people. Yet, for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is simply saying, look, I did a lot of bad things, and I have no reason to be saved. Yet, Christ had mercy on me. We can all say this. If you're a Christian in this room, you should be able to say, you know what? I didn't deserve what was given to me. Jesus Christ had mercy upon me. And if you're anything like me, like Pastor Michael, I love what Paul included in that. And he said, God demonstrated his perfect patience. I joke. I say sometimes I think my guardian angel has that smack the head movement on all the time. Right? Like, what is he doing? Not again. But God had perfect patience. And he continued to call to me. And now, because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, living a holy life, that can be demonstrated through me, and people can see God through my actions. So church, let's rise and let's sing of his holiness and give honor and praise to him this morning. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold your hands like that? Southlake, you are blessed because the apostles called you saints. God calls you holy and righteous. You have a relationship with the author of life itself. May that transform your life from this day forward until you reach eternity. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.